There was a little handout, which you are welcome to take if you didn't get one. There's some over there by the door. Did everybody get one? You are not required to fill it out. You are not required to have it, but there's a few over there. If you want to, feel free. Just you can run over there and grab one if you want, or over there. When I cover some of this information in different places in different settings, I know oftentimes folks say, you know, is there something I can write on or something I can have to sort of organize this a little bit? So there is for you. As I said, if you don't need it or want it, that's fine. I won't take offense. But for some folks, it's helpful to have something in writing before you. There is a lot here. If you look at my copy, has writing all over the place. But as I said, feel free. And if not, just you can give it to Brother Tom to maybe light a fire one morning for us if it's cold. Didn't it feel good this morning? Was it chilly? A little too chilly for you? I said to Brother Paul, it felt like the old days. Man, it was really used to be cold here, and you know, you had to wear sweatshirts and jackets. Some people are wearing sweatshirts and jackets this morning. The fog was on the lake. We got up a little bit early to see if we couldn't coax a couple of fish out of the lake. My son was so anxious, so we went down a little bit, and there was the fog, and the clouds were in the mountains and all. It was just spectacular. We woke my wife up and FaceTimed with her and let her see what we were seeing a little bit. The wonders of technology. Sometimes it's helpful. A picture's worth a thousand words, don't they say that? But anyway, it was such a beautiful morning this morning. We really enjoyed it. We're going to talk this week, at least from Monday through Friday, Lord willing. If the Lord changes our directions, so be it. That's happened to me several times here up at Pilgrim Camp over the years. Sometimes I've come up with one thought I felt for to share with you, and sometimes the Lord just says, nope. We're going to go this direction. Here's what I have to say. And so we certainly are open to whatever he wills. But I have felt so strongly, and even in my church, I shared with you last night that thought that what I believe in my heart must make sense in my mind, that there is a combination there. It is a religion of the heart. It is a faith of the heart. But it's also of the mind. And we realize that the mind is a battlefield. You'll realize that what we've been talking about these over the weekend is really sort of a prelude to, although they all could stand on their own, to what we are going to look at a little bit together. And the battle of the mind is a battle that many Christians are losing. It's a battle that many young people are losing, and many adults. You know, it was funny when I was a kid, when my mom or whoever, my dad would be pastoring, and they would talk to the young people, I said, you know, I can't wait till I'm not a young person anymore, because then all the struggles will be over. Because it was always, you know, to the young people, we have to get to the young people. I said, well, you know, if we can survive young peoplehood and become an adult, then, all right, then we'll be smooth sailing. We'll know the will of God. Everything. Well, guess what? As Brother Tom reminded me this morning, we were young people a long time ago. And guess what? The struggles still remain. It's still a fight. It's still a warfare. And the battle of the mind is such a central battlefield in Christianity. The enemy wants your mind. He wants my mind. And guess what, young people? Yes. He wants your minds too. He wants all of our minds. And you know, he's doing a good job. He is doing a good job. And how does he do it? He just bombards us. Bombards us. Day after day after day, through the media, through books, through culture, through interaction with different people, in academia. It's just we're bombarded with the thoughts of this world. And that's why Paul and others in the New Testament talk so much about the mind. Paul went so far as we saw that to say that how are we transformed? How are we transfigured? By the renewing of our mind. Here it is, this gray matter up there, this thing that's so thick sometimes. You know, like one of the old German saints in Emmanuel, I believe it was Brother Bacher, you may have been some of the old, sorry that I refer to some of these people from so far back, but I'm getting old, what can I tell you? Used to say, too soon old. Too late smart. Too soon old. Too late smart. As he used to say. Well, the Lord wants to win this battle. He wants us. He wants, by his grace, by his spirit, to win the battle of the mind. And there's only one way that battle's going to be won, is you got to be willing to fight it. You have to fight the battle. Yes, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you just sit around waiting for that to happen, if you're just going to wait to get zapped, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Lord will come. The Lord will help. But we have been instructed in God's word how to fight this battle, how to get that battle and get control over these thoughts and by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, it is the mind of Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. But how do we think? And you know, I was reading something recently about how ineffective the church has become in our society. And I know there are great churches, and our church reach out, but if you look at society, if you look at culture, it looks like the church, and of course I don't mean that as just an organization, I'm talking about the living stones, seems to just be losing the fight. Young people are leaving the church in record numbers. You know this, I don't need to go through all of that. You know the statistics, you've read them. If not, they're grim. They are grim. Why is that? And one author I was reading and really kind of turned me in this direction as I just struck me. You know how you read something, all of a sudden it just like hits you right between the eyes? It said the reason the church is so ineffective, has lost its saltiness, has lost its light, as Jesus used those analogies, is because Christians don't think like Christians anymore. We think like the world. We're saved. We love Jesus, we know the Bible, but that's it. And a lot of Christians don't even know the Bible, but that's it. We don't think God's thoughts. We don't think like Christians. Our minds are not renewed. But those whose minds have been renewed, who are thinking the thoughts of God, are thinking like Jesus, those are the people who changed the world, like we had Friday night, Martin Luther. Those are the people who influence this world, who influence people and help others to see the light, to see the way, to find that narrow gate, the road to life. I'm not going to go through all of the introductory stuff. This was sort of from another study that I did, and I thought about doing it. But you'll notice here, I talk about some numbers. In fact, I entitled this the 200. The number 300 has become very popular in society, in our culture, in history. You have the famous 300 Spartans at Thermopylae who fought to the death against the Persians at the Hot Gates. You have Gideon's 300, huh? Remember those guys? Remember them against the Midianites? Too many. Who's scared? Go home. Too many. Let's go get a drink of water. Oh, I don't like the way you drink water. You're out of here. Oh, you guys, yeah, you're good. You can stay. 300. They put to flight that huge Midianite army. They were like the sands on the seashore. And all they did was bust a few pieces of pottery, light a few flashlights, blow a few trumpets, and yell, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Right? And the Midianites started killing each other. Right? 300. But one of my favorites is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And this is where the title, the 200, comes from. In case you're not familiar with this, I just want to point this out to you. This is, of course, when David has become king and he is beginning to consolidate his power. You know, there were some who were not in favor of David becoming king. There were some who still sided with Saul, with the old guard, with the old dynasty. And they were like, who is this upstart? Who is this guy? We don't want him. We don't want him to reign over us. But in 1 Chronicles 12, There were those who began to ally themselves with David, those who began to come to him. And there's a whole list here. And I love, I think years ago I studied with those who were here at camp, David's Mighty Men. What a magnificent chapter that is. And there are so many marvelous spiritual lessons. If you've never read David's Mighty Men and looked for the spiritual lessons, I recommend it to you highly. There are a lot of teachers out there who can help you, or just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Some marvelous, marvelous things. But in chapter 12, verse 32, it says here that as these various ones were coming, it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. You see, there was a group in this tribe from Issachar. There were 200 of them. They were leaders. And what made them leaders? Yes, their birth, their position, their family, but they had an understanding. They recognized that David is the Lord's anointed. We must join him. Because others were debating it. Others were wondering, should we go, should we not? Who should we side with? No, this is God's plan. This is what God wants us to do. They understood that it was time to join the Lord's anointed. And they went, guns blazing. And they joined David's army. They understood the times. They recognized what was going on. And whenever I think about these topics that we're going to be discussing, I think about these sons of Issachar, because they understood the times. As Christians, we must understand the times. We have to know our enemy. You know, I teach history. I've taught history for 30 years. I taught ancient history. There was an ancient Chinese general by the name of Sun Tzu. Maybe you heard about him. He wrote a little book you may have heard of, The Art of War. Rather famous. They even read it in business school today. Everything's a battle. Everything's a war. And you know what's one of Sun Tzu's basic premises? Know your enemy. Know your enemy. Know who you are up against. What is his strategy? How many of them are there? How do they like to fight? How do they like to deploy their soldiers? Know your enemy. As Christians, we must know our enemy. We don't talk about Satan a lot because we don't like to give him a lot of credit. But you know what? You better know your enemy. You better know that he's a liar. You better know that he wants your mind. You better know that he wants to destroy you. And unless we realize that, and we know what we are up against. You know, how many times has someone said to you, you wanted to witness to somebody, you wanted to be a blessing, and all of a sudden they start bombarding you with all this stuff. Like, I wasn't counting on all of that. Well, guess what? Get ready. Get ready. Because if you want to influence your world, if you want to influence your family, your friends, whoever it may be, for Jesus Christ, you better be ready. We have to know our enemy. And God wants to so control our minds, control our thoughts, fill our minds with his thoughts, with his word, and all sorts of information that is available to us, so that when the questions come, when people start shooting back. See, sometimes as Christians, we think it's just us. We get to do all the firing. Oh, no, the enemy's going to shoot back at you. You know Pilgrim's Progress. You know the enemy. Those fiery darts. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. We have to understand what we're up against, what is going on. And by doing that, better prepare ourselves to be the ambassadors, to be the soldiers, if you will, that God has called us to be. And so, be ready. Become a son of Issachar or a daughter of Issachar. Understand the times. Know what God wants for his people to do. And God will help you. How do we know these things? How do we know these things? Well, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, tells us that God has offered to us, and God offers to us all things for life and godliness. God doesn't leave us hanging. God has given to us and offers to us what we need. God doesn't want us to get shot down. God wants us to be able to stand for him. God wants us to be able to answer. God wants us to be able to interact with people. Doesn't matter whether they're backslidden Christians or whether they're atheists or whether they're Hindus or whether they're Muslims, whoever they may be, or non-religious is what we're another thing we're getting. Or how about this one? Those who are spiritual. You know, that's one of the new big catchphrases today. I always kind of shudder a little bit when I hear, oh, that person's very spiritual. You realize that can mean just about anything, right? Everybody's spiritual. I'm very spiritual. Like, okay, like in what sense? You talk to ghosts? I mean, it can be anything. I mean, you know, those of you who've been around, you know, you realize, I mean, that can mean all kinds of cockamamie things. People are spiritual. How do we interact with these people? God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to know. He wants it to not only be real to us, but then we must be able to share it. You see, we're not saved just for us. You're not saved just for you. You realize that, don't you? Yes. I think you do. What did Jesus say? What were his last instructions to his disciples? Now, I want you to go start a church. I want you guys to hang out together, and I want you to batten down the hatches. I want you to close up the wagons, circle the wagons, and just hold on. It's not what Jesus said, was it? Go. Exactly. He said, go. Go into all the world. And guess what? When they were a little reticent to go, the Holy Spirit made sure that they went. Took a little persecution, but the Holy Spirit made sure that they began to go into all the world. That's one of the beautiful things here about Pilgrim Camp. We come here and we get infused with another injection, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. The Lord fills our mind. He fills our souls. He inspires us, psychs us up a little bit, even, if you will. There's a little football coach talk for you, right? Get you psyched up a little bit and says, now go. Now go. You know what's the most important thing about Pilgrim Camp? What you do when you go. While you're here, if you can't seek the Lord when you're here, right? Do I even need to say it? I mean, if you can't pray and Lord, right? There's something wrong. But what about when we leave? Because that's when the battle really begins. Oh, there are battles here, I know. There are battles here, but this place is prayed up. This place is prayed through. The victories of God and Calvary are here, and the power of the Holy Spirit is upon these grounds. But then it's like when you walk out, you know, some churches have over their door as you walk out. I thought about doing this in our church, but we have a beautiful stained glass that someone made for us, and I hate to cover it. But some churches have, as you walk out the door, welcome to the mission field. You know, sometimes when I leave Pilgrim Camp, I almost feel like at that gate going out. I love that wall coming in. So beautiful. But it almost feels like sometimes at that gate as you walk out, you should almost say, welcome to the battlefield. Because you know, Satan knows that God does something for you when you're here. And it seems, and I've told you this, it seems like when I walk out of this ground, he's standing there. Okay, pal, let's go. Put up your dukes. Put up your dukes. Now I'm going to fight you. I'm going to fight you hard. I'm going to try to take what God did for you while you're here. But God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to leave this place and go out into this world and win victories for Jesus. Blessed are the overcomers. To him who overcomes, to her that overcomes, will I give. Why does he make those promises? So that he can hold the carrot in front of us that we never quite grasp it? No. He wants us to be overcomers. He expects us to be overcomers. He has provided all that we need for life and for godliness, as Peter tells us. And he wants us to win. And this is the pivotal battle for the whole thing. The whole kit and caboodle, as my father used to say. The whole thing. This is the central battle of the entire thing. This is like the beaches at Normandy in World War II. This is where the big battle is going to take place. So let's look at this just a little bit and see. How do we think? How does a Christian think? What does that look like as we go out into the world and we interact with these people? Well, it kind of boils down to this concept, which has become very popular in Christian circles, and is the idea of your worldview. Now, I'm not going to make such a big deal about that. I'm sure most of you, are you familiar with that term, your worldview? I know it's become very popular, and it should be popular. What is a worldview? Who can tell me? I gave you a little help there, some thoughts, but what is it basically? Can
Dao you just Shen Sheng.
What's that?
Dao Shen Sheng.
Don't speak that language, but it sounds right to me.
German.
What is it? What is it? Take the two words. Turn them around. It's how you view the world. It's how you see everything. It's the filter by which you view everything around you. Understand the information that is given to you. It literally is your filter. It's your lens, if you will. There are a lot of different analogies of how you perceive everything around you, how you interpret what you see, what you experience, what you hear. That is your worldview. And sadly, most Christians, Christian young people, Christian adults, do not have a Christian worldview. Do you know how many Christians do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God? Do you know that? I'm glad if you don't. But be careful if you don't. Because you'll talk to people who are Christians who don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. You can go to churches that don't believe the Bible. Oh, they believe some things, but not everything. Absolutely not. It might be shocking to you. To others, you may realize that. Did you know? I heard Ravi Zacharias talk one time about a professor he had in Cambridge who was, are you ready for this? An Anglican priest and an atheist. Can you wrap your head around that? An Anglican priest and an atheist. And I often wondered to myself, I wonder what that guy talked about in church. what did he speak about? And he was a professing atheist, yet an Anglican priest, all at the same time. We need to think like God thinks. And until we do that, you and I are not going to have any impact on this world whatsoever. Now, I want to say, I talk about influencing our world. We can't do that. We can't do that. But through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at the disciples. A bunch of guys. I mean, half of them were uneducated. They didn't have good grammar. Peter says, man, this guy Paul, he writes stuff. I read it. I get blessed, but I don't get a lot of it. Right? Anybody read that? Paul, he writes a lot of things that are hard to understand. You can almost hear Peter the fisherman going, I don't get it. It sounds good, and I'm sure it's a blessing, but I don't know. It's just not quite clicking with me. Is that about fish? What is he writing about? But you know what they realized? You know why those men and women changed the world? Because as it tells us in Acts, they realized they were uneducated, but they had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been with Jesus. And that changed them. That transformed them. It changed their thinking. And sometimes they struggled with it, right? Remember, ooh, what do we do with all these Gentiles? What are they supposed to do? What do we do with them? We don't get it. We don't understand. We better discuss this. What does the Holy Spirit have to say about this? They didn't have all the answers. But God worked in their minds, worked in their thoughts, worked in their lives. And they went out into the world and they changed the world. And you and I are sitting here today because of what God was able to do through their lives. I wonder if the Lord tarries, who perhaps might be sitting here or in another church decades down the road because of us. Who will be in the kingdom of heaven because of you and because of your word and because of your testimony? We're all here because of someone or someone's. Aren't we? We're not just here out of the blue. We didn't just pop in here. We're here because someone said yes to Jesus. Who will be here? Because I said yes to Jesus. Because you said yes to Jesus. Because we thought God's thoughts after him. That's what God wants every Christian to have. And it's sad because not all Christians think this way. In fact, it's becoming the majority of Christians who don't think this way. I spend a lot of time dabbling in this and interacting with people, and it's amazing how many Christians do not look at the world with God's eyes, with God's thoughts. We think our thoughts, we think the world's thoughts. The world has just gotten so into us and into our minds and into our thinking that we don't interpret things in God's eyes. We don't. We just completely dismiss it. Unless we're in church on Sunday morning. And even then, it's 50-50. Even then, it's up for debate. But as soon as they leave, oh, forget it. Like it never happened. God forbid that that should be so. But it's a fight. And it's a fight that by God's grace, we are going to win. And others are going to win. And there are many who are fighting this battle. And that's where a lot of this information comes from teachers who have helped me. And I've helped others of people who I know. So how do we do this? Let's get started this morning, all right? Did you know the Bible is a worldview book? The Bible tells us how to look at the world, how to interpret the world, how to interact with the world. And you know, it doesn't waste a whole lot of time. It starts right from the beginning. In fact, the fundamental thought of worldview is under the heading of theology. What is theology? Now, you didn't come to theological seminary here at Pilgrim Camp, but it's a good word to know. What is theology? Can anybody interpret that word?
Study of God.
Exactly. Theos, Greek. Theos means God, and ology, the study of. Biology, theology, psychology, right? All of those ologies. It is the study of God. Now, I want you to go with me. This is not going to be too hard. I don't think you'll even have to look this up in your table of contents. I want you to go to Genesis 1:1. You think you can find that? It's right after the table of contents. I'm kidding you, of course. We have real Bible students here, I know. It's cute for a while. But we have had some new people added to our church, which we're so, so grateful for. God has done some miraculous things in some of their lives. One lady came to us. She's actually my sister's home health aide. And she came to us as a professing atheist. Came from a very, very difficult upbringing from another country. And you know what? God saved her. Just through interactions, God saved her. And is doing a marvelous, miraculous work in her life. Her family is a very dysfunctional, difficult situation. Her son is here at Pilgrim Camp right now. Pray for him. His name is John. Pray for him. His mom was an atheist. His father is not saved. Very, very difficult home life situation. Pray. You know, we were praying for those boys yesterday afternoon. I was thinking of John, thinking how many I wonder are here under those kinds of situations. Pray for them. But what I was telling you is it's cute because when we, you know, of course, in our church, it's all about the Bible. I'll say, okay, let's turn to this verse. And all of a sudden, half of our church goes to the table of contents. You know, it might be, let's go to the book of James. Let's go to the book of Jude. Everybody's opening to the front. And I see them looking down. Where is it? That's why we start to teach Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right, Sam, back there? You know the books of the Bible, don't you? Sure. We want them to know the word of God. But anyway, you know, Genesis 1:1 is the fundamental place where the entire Bible starts. Now, I know that sounds like, duh, sure, here it is. It's the first words of the Bible. But do you realize this is where everything starts? Everything else is useless until you get the first four words of the Bible down. In fact, I have heard much better Bible teachers than I am say, if you can get the first four words of the Bible, everything else is easy. Everything else is easy. What are those first? Now, you may have a little different translation, but I think most translations start with the same four words. In the beginning, God. What does this whole thing start with?
God.
It starts with God. It ends with God. And everything in the dash is what? Is God. It's all about God. Now, look at just your paper. This is just a little guideline for us. When we talk about theology, when we talk about God, there are two big questions. Number one, what would you think? You can cheat. It's all right. You can cheat. That's why I gave it to you. What? Is there a God? Is there a God? Are there people who don't believe there's a God? Absolutely. What is one of their big statements? Prove to me there's a God. You know, one of my favorite retorts is, prove to me there isn't. Prove to me there's not. Did you know, we are going to talk a little bit about philosophy. You know, we have a cleaning lady at church. This is just a little, forgive me if I do this sometimes when I'm talking, something else pops into my mind. Maybe from hanging out with your father too much. He does that too, doesn't he? You know, we have a cleaning lady. All she does is clean houses. Now, nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying she cleans houses. Do you know her son? Here's a cleaning lady. Now, I'm not knocking her, but he's a philosophy major from Harvard. I said, I'm doing something wrong. My cleaning lady, her son's going to Harvard. She's driving a nicer car than I have. Maybe I should start cleaning houses for a living. What do you think, Sister Hildegard? Maybe we'll go in business together, huh? We're going to talk about philosophy a little bit. But, you know, there's this idea that, is there a God? Prove it. Is there not a God? Prove it. Get this. Here's one of your basic weapons. Whenever you are discussing God, you're discussing the things of God with people, and they start hitting you with questions. And if you don't listen to anything else I say this morning, get this. Every person's worldview must answer the same questions. Everybody wants to fire questions at us as Christians. Well, guess what? One of the best answers is, you know, you may not know the answer. We're not walking encyclopedias. I mean, having this little, I don't have it. I think Sammy's got it. You know, having that little piece of technology, you can pretty much look up anything really quickly. But do you know, you may not know the answer, but do you realize, you know, I don't know the answer to that. What's your answer? You following me? What's your answer? What do you think about that? Maybe you do have an answer. You should. The Bible tells us, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. But what's your response? What do you think about this? And you know what's often the answer? It is. Everyone's view, everyone's opinion of how they go through this world. We all have to answer the same questions. And you realize, in philosophy, it is impossible to prove. Now, we're going to get just a little deep here for a second. It is impossible to prove an absolute negative. Now, if you don't believe me on that, you go Google it after church. I say that to my kid, my folks, and now you go Google it, but don't do it now. Wait a minute, because they'll all be pulling their phones out, you know, doing that stuff. It is impossible to prove an absolute negative. Do you know what that means? Now, that's not Christian. That's philosophy. That's logic. It's one of the laws of logic. You cannot prove an absolute negative. So if somebody says to you, we were talking atheism, there is no God, the laws of logic and philosophy prohibit you from making that claim. Not the Bible, not the Word of God, not my faith. It's impossible. The laws of logic say you can't prove that. Because you don't know every situation. You do not have infinite knowledge, so you cannot prove an infinite negative. It's impossible. Yet there are people who walk around, very smart people, universities, all over the place. There is no God. What does the Bible say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Is there a God? Do you realize your acceptance of God's existence or not? That will determine how you go. That's like driving up to the highway. That's like driving up to the Northway. Decide, am I going to go north or am I going to go south? Now, depending on where you want to go, There is only one right answer. If I want to head home and I go north, I'm out of luck. I'm going to be driving a long time. But if I make the right choice, now I'm on my way. Atheism and theism are just that. They are two completely different views of the world. Which is my response? From that, it will determine everything. Now, if there's a God, if there's not a God, then what does that bring us to? What's the next question? And we're just about done. We're going to wrap this up quickly. If there's a God, cheat, go ahead. What is he like? What is God like? How do we know what God is like? There is something called general revelation, creation. This is my Father's world. All of these things speak of him. They point us to the fact, we'll talk about this more in detail later on. They point us to the fact that there is a creator. This can't have just happened. It makes absolutely no sense. Do you know what I read? I read, you want to find atheists? You want to go to a university and find atheists? This is going to blow your mind. Go to the religion department. Don't go to the science department. If you want to find atheists, don't go to the science department. Go to the religion department. Isn't that something? Because there's too much order to all of this. General creation points to the fact, general revelation to the fact, creation tells us there is a creator. But it goes beyond that. It doesn't tell us what he's like. It tells us, yes, he's orderly. There is a concept of beauty. But then there is special revelation. And you know what that is? That's this. General revelation tells us there is a creator. Special revelation tells us what he is like. And what does the Word of God tell us he is like? And again, this is very general today, but it basically tells us three things about God. God is, besides the fact that he exists, God is relational, he is righteous, and he is the ruler. We'll keep it to the three R's. We'll keep it simple. He is relational, he is righteous, he is the ruler. He is in charge of all things. And as this goes, then we come to the most special revelation of all. And who is? I told you last night, it's all going to keep coming back to the same thing. Who is the most special revelation? If you see me, you have seen the Father. Let me tell you about the Father. Let me reveal the Father to you. Let me glorify the Father to you. Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. In fact, if you want to take a peek at the third page of the packet, you'll see here God's creative and God's redemptive order. You'll notice one side talks about creation. That's where it all starts. But notice the second column. It all points to who? Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that God is, all of his qualities, all of his dominion, everything about him is in Jesus Christ. He has placed it all into his Son. And when you have Jesus, you have everything. Is there a God? We believe that it's hard to say there is no God. Yet people insist on saying there is no God. If you believe that there is a God, and there's so much information out there, we're going to be looking at that throughout this whole week. Everything's going to point to God's existence. But then, you really want to know what God is like? You want to know what he's all about? Look at Jesus. Jesus encapsulates, for lack of a better word, encapsulates everything that God is. When you have him, if you read that majestic, I mean, in our church, we keep one of the most worn out sections in my Bible is the beginning of Genesis and John 14, 15, 16, the upper room, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, when he talks about the relationship between the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Have you really read that? Read those chapters and look at the interplay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It just keeps going around and around and around. And when you throw it all in and mix it together, you realize this is the one thing, at least in our church, that we have come to about those three chapters. When you have Jesus, you got it all. You have it all. Because when Jesus comes, he brings the Father. Because Jesus comes to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit, we pray for the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. He makes Jesus real to us. And what does Jesus do? When Jesus becomes real to us, what does he do? Take a step back. He reveals the Father. When we have Jesus, the baptizer, we have the one whom he sent. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, that he may be with you forever, that you might not be orphans. When we seek Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us Jesus, that makes Jesus real to us. And when we have Jesus, we also have the one who Jesus seeks to glorify, whom he's still glorifying today, seated on the throne. Remember last night? He's still glorifying to the honor and the glory of God the Father. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I never tire of talking about the Trinity. That's why often you'll notice I call out songs. You often can find the Trinity in there, because I never tire of the Trinity. It's beyond comprehension. Yet it's simple enough you can teach it to little primaries. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you have Jesus, when you desire Jesus, you get it all. It's a package deal. You like package deals sometimes? You buy one thing, you get all the rest kicked in. That happened to me not so long ago. I thought I was getting something. And all of a sudden I realized, ooh, this is a package deal. I didn't even realize it. I'm getting that and that and that and that and that. I'll take it. It's a package deal. When we ask for Jesus, you see, it's amazing. As I got older and things started to make a little more sense to me, as I began to use my own limited brain power and think these things through and study and contemplate and pray, I realized, wait a minute. That's what we've been hearing here since I was 7 years old. That's what I was hearing in my church since I was born. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. Just seek after Jesus. And I was like, duh. That's why they told us to seek Jesus. Because if I seek Jesus, I get all of this. The whole thing is mine. Why? Because it's all his. And when I have him, the one who has everything, he gives me everything. Everything that I need for life. And for godliness, bow before him, this great God. We love that song. I don't know if we sing it here, but we sing it in our church at home. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him. We often sing that line several times. Bow down before him. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. This is where it all starts. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge. I don't want this to be so academic. I hand this to Sister Rachel. She goes, oh yeah, you're a teacher. It's like, yeah. To some he gave to be teachers. That is biblical, right? We know each other for a long time. But this is not just an academic exercise. Jesus. This is all contained in Jesus. Seek Jesus. Let him illuminate your mind. Let him think his thoughts through you. That doesn't mean that we become lazy. We become lazy thinkers. No, we devote ourselves to these things. We study these things. Even Paul said, give attention to reading. We want to read. We want to learn, but it's a learning that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we leave these grounds and we walk out into the battlefield, we're ready to fight because we got some ammo. Could you imagine going into a battle with nothing? You know, I'm not a Civil War buff, but I do find it very, very fascinating. I was very fortunate in college to have as one of my professors, one of the world-renowned experts in the Civil War, won several Pulitzer Prizes for books that he had written. Needless to say, most of our reading in that class was written by him. But there was one thing I never forgot. I don't remember the battle exactly, but they were going into battle and some of the guns had gotten wet. They had been made rendered useless and they were ready to go. And some of the soldiers were saying to their commanders, I don't have a weapon. Did you imagine going into battle without a weapon? And you know what they were told? Just charge anyway. Don't worry. You'll be able to pick one up. You know why? You'll be able to pick one up. There'll be somebody who won't need their weapon very shortly. Imagine going into battle without a weapon. Well, the Lord has offered to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I haven't even talked about the armor of God. That's another topic entirely. But God does not want us to go in unarmed. And where must we be armed? Yes, here, but here too. The battle of the mind. May the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me, live in me from day to day. When that battle is being won, now we are of some value to the kingdom of God. And God wants us to be overcomers. He wants this mind. He wants to put the flag of victory. He wants it to be like Iwo Jima. He wants the flag of his kingdom to be raised over this mind. You realize a lot of Christians are losing this battle. It's defeat up here. And that's why they live so often in defeat. And we live so often in defeat. Because this is being defeated. God wants to win here. He wants to take control of our minds. He wants us to think the thoughts of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. I want to think your thoughts. And as I think your thoughts, now I've got something to share with this world. What do you have to share with the world? What do we have to offer? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That's what he wants us to have. We're going to be going through some of these other topics as we go along, and some of them you're going to notice are pretty regular stuff. You're welcome to ask questions. I'm not an expert on all of them, but as God gives us grace, when we leave this place, he wants our minds to be a place of victory so that we can win for him and be overcomers. Let's pray, shall we? The studies won't always be this long. I wanted to just get through a little bit of that introductory information. Father, we just want to thank you. Lord, we thank you that you created these minds. Lord, you created us in such a way, like our Creator, that we can think. Lord, we can ponder these things. We can consider a matter. And Lord, we pray for everyone here. We pray for the boys down in the village. We pray for the young ones in the cottage. We pray for your church throughout this world that, Lord, the battle of the mind will be won. Lord, win this battle for us. It is not a battle we can win on our own. But we know that as we sing here at Pilgrim Camp, that if we let in the overcomer, that he will win. He will win the battle for us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We give our minds to you. We pray that you will transform our minds, change our minds, Lord, renew our minds. For those of us who have been on the way a long time, Lord, and perhaps our minds aren't renewed, Lord, continue to renew them. Continue your work in each one of our hearts. And if there are any here who perhaps don't think with that Christian worldview, don't think God's thoughts after him, Lord, do a work in their hearts. Do a work in their minds that they might think as Jesus thought. Do this for us, Lord Jesus. We want you. We love you. We know that everything is found in you. We pray, Lord, that you will draw our hearts after you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Paul, is that in the white book, all that I want is in Jesus, all that I have is in Jesus? I'm sorry, what was that number? All things, there you go. 65. Sometimes these songs, I know the words better than I know the title. 65 in the white book. All things in Jesus. Sing this in closing. All together.
Friends all around us are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where 'tis found. Only in Jesus true pleasures abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find.
Let's read the second and third verses. Some carry burdens whose weight has for years crushed them with sorrow and blinded with tears. Yet one stands ready to help them just now if they with faith and in penitence bow. Third verse read. No other name stirs the joy chords within, and through none else is remission of sin. He knows the pain of the heart sorely tried. All of its needs will in him be supplied. Let's stand and sing the fourth in closing.
Jesus is all this sad world needs today. Blindly men strive for, sin darkens the way. Oh, to draw back the grim curtains of night. One glimpse of Jesus and all will be bright. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. All things in Jesus I find.
Sister Heidi, would you pray with us in closing, please?
Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you are all we need. And Lord, help us to remember to reach out in faith to you today, to touch you.
Yes.
Go as about our business, thinking of you and knowing that all we need is found in you, Lord. Help us by the renewing of our mind to act and speak and say what you would want us to say. In love, Lord, and thank you for your presence here this morning and for the lessons that we're learning. We thank you that we have a place such as camp. And bless all the children today as they go about their playtime. And bless us as well, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are all we need. Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.